Scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, beginning at verse 14, reading through the end of the chapter. Deuteronomy 17, beginning at verse 14. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it, and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. And it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel.
Our lesson tonight is taken from this reading that we just had from Deuteronomy chapter 17. And in it we have God as king over his people, giving a warning, sounding warnings to his people because he cares for them. And this particular passage relates to things that would apply to the king that they would have in the future. Not a king that God would select for them in the sense that he had that idea, but rather, as he points out, it would be something that the people would, and in fact did, ask for themselves because they wanted to be like the nations around them. And God says, when these things take place, here are guidelines that you must follow. These are things that God speaks, warnings that he gives his people. And the leader that would be over his people so that they might remain close to him. Always God's warnings that he gives us in his word are for our good, for our safety, to protect us, to make sure that we and God remain one. Because there's the possibility of separation, of a breaking of the fellowship between us and God when we choose to drift away from God. So his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances are to keep us close to him, that we might always have that hope of eternal life through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And during those times, the keeping of and the faithful observance of God's law under that which Moses gave. As we think about this particular passage of Scripture, we're going to notice several things that relate to these warnings that God gives. First of all, we're going to talk about a warning relating to trust. A warning relating to trust. And then we'll talk about a warning relating to influence. Warning relating to influence. A warning then relating to greed. And the final thing we'll look at is a word about the word that he gives to his people. He speaks to them about what the king should do in regard to the word of God. So let's begin in this passage at verse 16 is where he actually gets into the warnings that would need to be followed, greatly heeded, by the one that God was going to allow them to have as their king. They would, verse 15, surely set a king over them, and it would be the one that God appointed. Not just any person, but one from among their own brethren. And here is the first command that is given in verse 16 to the one who would be king. And this relates to the idea of trust. It's a warning about trust, because look at this great creature that he's about to mention. He shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. What's the big deal about a horse? What's wrong to like horses? You know, all the little girls like horses, right? Well, this is a totally different picture, because, you know, the horse during that time was a tremendous asset for nations when it came time to wage warfare. And you can get a little glimpse of this great beast when you read a brief section in the book of Job in chapter 39. Look at Job 39 beginning in verse 19. Job 39 beginning in verse 19. You know, you read through various magazines, you know, guys will read through gun magazines and they'll have the pictures and the advertisements for a certain gun and list all of its, you know, features and so forth. And they use that to try to sell the product, because look at all this that it can do. Well, back in these times, here's a passage that would have been making people desire this great beast, because look, have you given the horse strength? This is when God is questioning Job about the various things that Job really doesn't understand, but he does this to point out there are many things you don't understand, including the various conclusions that you and some of your friends have reached about me. But he says, have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Can you frighten him like a locust? His majestic snorting strikes terror. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He gallops into the clash of arms. He mocks at fear and is not frightened, nor does he turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the glittering spear and javelin. He devours the distance with fierceness and rage, nor does he come to a halt because the trumpet has sounded. At the blast of the trumpet, he says, "Aha!" He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of captains and shouting. So here is a beast that, and in fact it was, trained and used throughout history to wage warfare. Because here is an animal that you could train and it would literally rush right into the fiercest of battles and not be afraid. It was a great asset. And so there was a temptation to the people during these days, to God's people, to say, if we can only have horses and have the chariots and have all these things, then we can be a great nation. But it's not about any of that. It's about God. It's about trusting in Him. It's about leaning upon your true source of security, strength, and not in a beast or any other thing for that matter. The horse is just an example. But the king was told here, as we just read in Deuteronomy 17, he was not to multiply horses. The heart of the matter is all about trust. Consider Psalm 33, verse 16 and 17. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. So here God is addressing His people. But He's talking about things that typically people trust in. They find security in. They think, this is my protection. And in this particular passage, He mentions an army. He mentions strength. He mentions a horse. And none of these things are our deliverance, those who trust in God. In Hosea 1, verse 7, the prophet said, "Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. God says, I'm going to save my people. It won't be with any of these things that man trust in for might, for deliverance, none of them. Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And of God, it is said in the 147th Psalm, verse 10 and verse 11. Look at verse 10. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. This is said concerning God. That means nothing to God. What does God delight in? Look at verse 11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy. It's all about God. It's not about anything that we might draw security from or think that it will deliver us or we have trust in it. So, do not multiply horses has to do with a matter of trusting in God versus something. But tragically, after God had appointed various kings for His people, you had Saul, you had David, you had Solomon. And it was in the days of Solomon that this law that God had given to His people was in fact forsaken. 2 Chronicles 9, verse 25. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. That doesn't quite fit in with what God had stated concerning the kings and not multiplying to themselves horses. Verse 28, and they brought horses to Solomon from Egypt and from all lands, the very specific thing that actually God touched on there in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 16. Judah and Jerusalem had also been guilty of this very thing. Isaiah 30 verses 1 through 3 state this, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. Why was all the trust in Egypt? Look at the next chapter, verse 1. Isaiah 31, verse 1 says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. So what a tragic thing that happened over and over again. It happens today as well. People don't look to God for their true security, for their true sense of everything's fine with me, I am safe, I am secure. What do people trust in? I'm okay and I'm safe because I just check my bank account. I look at all my stocks and bonds. I'm good. Everything's fine. I'm set. Or they look in their basement. You know, they've got all the food prepared for who knows what happens. Everything's going to be good. I've got it made here. Lots of different things that people trust in. They feel like my safety is here. But you know what? All those things can be gone very quickly. A crash, a house fire. The very things we think, that's my security, can so rapidly vanish before our sight. But here's where we have security. In the God of heaven, who has told us He will be with us always. He will not leave us, forsake us. Our trust must be in the Lord God above. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, in the work that he did, said, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Paul trusted in God, his work, his mission, all that he did. He was able to accomplish and do so with peace of mind and a sense of security. and that he would be blessed in all that he did because his trust was in God, who he knew was his defense, his rock, his shield. In all the suffering that he went through, all the hardship that he faced, he knew that God preserved his soul. He knew the successes that he enjoyed were because of God. He knew the suffering that he had to go through, he would go through not alone, but with God's help. It's the right mindset for all of us to have. Where is our trust? When we're faced with converting the world, do we remember the Lord Jesus and his words, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age? When we face the spiritual enemies and battles that we have to face, do we remember the assurance in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, the spiritual armor God has given us, the sword of the Spirit that he has provided us with? All that we have to face in this life, we can face because God is real and he has made promises to us. Therefore, we can learn from these words to the kings of Israel of old, make sure your trust is in the right place. Don't multiply to yourself anything and think that is my security. But instead, multiply your faith. As the disciples once asked Jesus, Lord, increase our faith, because that's where security is. Another statement that we read here, back to Deuteronomy chapter 17, the second point we look at is his statement. Look at verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Here is a warning relating to influence. Influence. The father's protection is seen as in his restrictions. Doesn't he know our nature, the one who made us? And thus he says in this warning, the king, he should not multiply wives for himself. He knows the dangers, and thus he has many times spoken words of warning. Consider Exodus chapter 34 and verse 12. This is just simply a statement that God made to his people, warning them about influence. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. That was a regulation concerning the alliances, the covenants, the various things that would network them together closely with the pagan peoples all around them, the idol worshipers, those that rebelled against God, those that were deep in sin and immoral in all sorts of ways. God wanted his people separate from them and close to him. And thus, the ordinances of God, his restrictions, were meant to limit the evil influence that would turn his people away from him. And thus that command there, but then this command pertaining to the wives. We know that God had, furthermore, specific instructions to his own people about who they married, that it wasn't to be among these nations. And again, that was for the point of protecting against the influence. So we see God's purpose to keep our hearts true, to save souls. That's what it's all about. Tragically, again, this particular command also was not heeded by God's people. And the kings that reigned over Judah and Israel, and of course the United Kingdom before that, often did this very thing. Solomon was one of the chief kings that were guilty of this. Look at 1 Kings, the 11th chapter. You see verses 3 and 4, and you know the great numbers of wives that Solomon had. It says 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. That's the very thing in verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Because Solomon didn't heed the words of God. Now, think about it. He was wise. God blessed him with wisdom. But wisdom doesn't make you somehow immune to temptation. You, just like anybody else, have to look at God's word, take it seriously, follow it, or you'll fall. Here's a man who is known throughout the world for his great wisdom. Yet he's a man who departed from the living God because of influence. Do we think that we're immune from the influence of the world, or that somehow we can do what Solomon couldn't do? No, you see, the only way to avoid the pitfall that Solomon and others have fallen into is to remember what God warns about in His Word, that we are subject to influence, that we as human beings are easily influenced, that we have to make sure that God's Word is etched upon our hearts, and that we stay true to all of the warnings that He gives us, in particular today for us under the new covenant, so that we will be loyal to Him, because we live in a world that is full of sin, departure from God, and Satan is trying to use the influence of the world in all of its various ways to cause us to lose our souls. This particular command to the kings shows that God is concerned about how we are affected by the things around us. Therefore, we have to think rationally, soberly, and very honestly. What are the things that influence us in life, that affect our thinking, which then affects our behavior? And whatever those things are, be watchful, be very militant, like a soldier on guard, like a sentry, to protect ourselves, our families, our brethren from these dangers that are out there. And there are many, many types that Satan will use. He uses people, he uses the media, he uses governments, philosophies of men, the wisdom of men, all kinds of things to affect our thinking, to influence us, to depart from the truth of God's will. How do you preserve a loyal heart? By making sure that you cling to what is good and right, and remember the danger of what God's Word warns us over and over about. Jesus spoke about the danger of material things being an influence. Take heed and beware of covetousness, Luke 12, verse 15. Paul wrote about those who love certain things in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, he mentions those who are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, both in verse 2. He mentions those who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, verse 4. You see, what we love has great power to influence us. And thus Solomon fell because of that. He loved many foreign women, foreign wives, those that did not have the mindset of God. And these led him away from God. God wants to keep us close to Him, and thus we can learn from the mistakes of those who didn't heed the counsel of God. But a third thing mentioned here in Deuteronomy 17 is, do not multiply wealth. This is a warning against greed. Do not multiply, greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Now, we know that many of the kings were wealthy. In fact, we know from the scriptures that Solomon himself had great wealth. He was given that wealth by God, 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 13. But what the scriptures warn us about again and again is the heart that is bent toward a love of material things, whether it be money or other things like that. And that's the danger, where the heart is in love with the material possessions, and thus the loyalty becomes one toward the material instead of the spiritual and the God who has blessed us with those things. They become a snare. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 17, that word is very clearly given. And yet, we find the warning repeated in the scriptures in the New Covenant, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, where that subject, that theme is touched on by Paul to his words in Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So God is the giver of good things, whether he gave it to those of old, to those today who may enjoy prosperity. But be careful, we're warned again and again about the dangers that are tied to wealth. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 has the word of wisdom that is tied to the idea of kind of being right in the middle, where the wise man talks about it as being a safe place. He says, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Then he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. In Proverbs 11, verse 28, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. In Job 31, verses 24 through 28, he says, if I have made gold my hope, or said to find gold, you are my confidence. If I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gained much wealth, if I have observed the sun when it shines, or the moon moving in brightness, so that my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity deserving of judgment, for I would have denied God who is above. So he ties this idea of leaning upon, trusting in wealth and riches, material things, as being a sign of departure from God, even denial of God, and therefore a sinful thing. So the warning is very clear. How do you prevent this problem? Jesus shows us in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the Lord shows us, put your heart in the right place. Let your heart be devoted to the right thing. Never to anything material, always to God. And then it will be that your home will be found in the place where your heart is, heaven. The final thing that we're going to notice tonight follows the words of warning. And that is a word about the word. Beginning at verse 18 there in Deuteronomy 17, and it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall, notice this word first, write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priest and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall, second word, read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to, third word, observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Here's what the king was to do. He is to write his own copy of the law. It was to be the one that was right there that the priests had, the one before the Levites. So it had to be, you know, an accurate copy of God's word. And he was to write it out himself. He was to spend time with the word of God then, that he himself copied. And he was to read it all the days of his life. So here is something that never is he to set aside and forget. This is a book that is to be his guide as long as he is upon this earth. These are beautiful words, and words that every generation of God's people would do well to live by. God's word should be that which we are always connected with. Why? That we may learn to fear the Lord. And what? Be careful to observe all the words of His law. So, we have write and read. We could include the word fear, but also observe. It all connects together. And why? Verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. You know, the word of God, we may not literally write it down, but it should be written somewhere by us. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33, it reads, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We need to have God's word written, but it needs to be written within us, in our hearts, so that we know His word, so that we can live by it, choose holiness every day, so that we'll recognize good from evil and choose good always. That we might always read God's word. We think of the words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In order for that to be possible, for that to be a reality, it takes a lot of time with the word, reading it, meditating upon it, contemplating those truths, so that we will understand and be able to convey the truth to people correctly, because many in this world do not do that. And as far as observing the law of God, think about 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." That has to do with observing God's law. What does the observation of God's law tell you? That you know Him. That you really know Him. Many people in this world claim to know God, and yet you look at their lives, they don't know Him, because they're not obeying Him. They're not keeping His commandments. And again in verse 5, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." Again, whoever keeps his word. If you observe the law of God, the love of God is perfected in you. And you know that you are in God. All of these things were given to the kings of those times, that they might stay close to God and be able to lead the people in the way of righteousness. Tragically, the northern kingdom of Israel didn't even have one king who kept the law of God faithfully. And the southern kingdom, it had a few here, a few there, but many who did not observe and keep God's law. Today, as God's children, we need to remember the importance of clinging close to our God. Remember the lesson about how important it is for us to trust, not in anything in this world, but trust in God. Remember the power of influence and realize that we need to let the Word of God be the chief influence upon our lives, because there are many things in this world that can influence us to live ungodly, unholy lives, to depart from our Lord and Savior. Remember the warning about greed and the danger of the things of this life, like Jesus told in the parable of the sower. These things can often choke out the word so that we are not fruitful to grow in our living and service of God. And then remember the word that He gave about the word. We should write it upon the table of our heart. We should read it. And we should be careful to observe it all of our days. One day we'll stand before the Lord in judgment, and we will be glad that we did all of those things, because we'll hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the way of the faithful. They keep all of these things. They are true to God. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, let me urge you to obey the teaching that God sets forth in His Word so that you can become a Christian. Believe on Jesus with all of your heart and turn from sin. Make a confession that you believe Jesus is God's Son. And tonight we can help you be baptized, immersed for the remission of your sins, so that you can begin a new life among the saved, within the family of God, a part of an everlasting kingdom. If you are a citizen of that kingdom tonight, but you have not been practicing submission to your king, if you've wandered from keeping his laws, then you need to come home to him. He's not only our king, he is our elder brother, the scriptures say, and he is the one that was sent by our heavenly Father, who will be glad to receive us back to himself, as we remember in the parable of the prodigal son. If you need to come tonight and receive the Lord's invitation, we'd be glad to help you as we stand and sing.